The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs faithful Lutheran laymen, commissioned ministers, and pastors to serve on its boards, commissions, and agencies. Nominations are open for the Boards of Regents at our Concordia Universities and Seminaries, the LCMS Board of Directors, the Office of National and International Mission, the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, Concordia Publishing House, and the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs you. issuesetc.org/nominations. The hymn, Christ the Lord of Hosts Unshaken, talking about Christ's victory over the devil. And of course, there at the cross, Christ secures that victory. But that cross radiates victory all throughout human history, backward and forward, so that the devil is defeated even before he begins. That's why God can make the promise of the seed that would come and undo the devil's line and his designs on man. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Thursday afternoon, the 29th of September. On this day, the church remembers St. Michael and all angels, and we will do so as well. Pastor Peter Bender joins us. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Todd, good to be with you again.
It's not the first time that we're introduced to Michael, but it is a really odd way of introducing Michael in the book of Revelation, a sentence that begins, "Then war broke out in heaven." What is that describing?
This great cosmic battle. You know, we're reminded of St. Paul's words that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against thrones and dominions and principalities and powers of darkness. And so if you go back to the very beginning, the fall of man into sin, how the serpent, that accuser from of old, tempted Adam and Eve by calling into question God's word. So the cosmic battle between the thrones and dominions and the principalities and the powers of darkness is always a battle that is marshaled against God's word, which means it is also a battle that is fought by God's word. And we see this in Jesus in the wilderness for his 40 days and 40 nights of temptation, where the devil comes to him and tempts him, and Jesus again and again throws back into the devil's face God's word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Him only you shall serve. Get behind me, Satan. In all of these references, he is quoting from the scriptures, and he is defending the honor of God, and he is defending us by God's word. And so that's what's behind this war. And you are quite right in your introduction where you indicated that it reaches both backward and forward in time. And Christ's victory in the shedding of his blood and the testimony of the gospel is at the heart of that spiritual warfare and how the angels of God serve us.
So we're told there that Michael makes war against the devil and all of his armies. We'll come back to that in a moment, but who is Michael and why has the church referred to this angelic being, not a human being, but an angelic being,
sure,
as St. Michael?
Sure. Michael, the name itself, means one who is like God. And there have been debates among scholars and commentators, you know, who is this Michael? Some have argued that it is Jesus himself, the pre-incarnate Christ. And for a time, I was quite sympathetic to that particular message because of the things that he does and the things that he says, one who is like God. But I think clearly the scriptures set him forth as a created angel. And what we find in the angels, if you don't understand what their name means, angelos in the Greek, it means messenger. And so when we hear them and when we listen to them and when we see the things that they do, we're hearing and we're listening and we're seeing God himself at work. And for us who have a high view of the office of the Holy Ministry, we should not find this at all strange. Our ministers, our earthly ministers, our pastors are in the stead and by the command of Christ, speaking his word, preaching his gospel, forgiving sins, administering the sacraments. And when they're doing it, Christ is doing it. So Michael is one who is like God. He is a minister in the heavenly realm. He is one of the archangels together with the likes of Gabriel. And as an archangel, a chief among the angels, he leads the heavenly host in battle against the forces of darkness. You know, sometimes I get this question, Todd, in a Bible class or among catechumens, why does God need angels? And it's a good question. He doesn't need angels in the sense that he's not powerful in and of himself to do battle against the evil one. But God delights in bringing his people and his angels into his service and sharing his very word, his power, his authority, his mercy and grace in the dispensing of those things with his ministers. So you can look at it this way. God doesn't need people to create life. He created Adam out of the dust of the ground. But then ever after, he would bring a man and a woman together for the procreation of children. He delights in sharing his very being with us and the things that he likes to do. And so also with the angels, there's a parallel between the angels as ministers in the spiritual realm and our earthly ministers, our pastors, in the earthly realm. And this is picked up on in the collect for the Feast of St. Michael and all angels. Everlasting God, you have ordained and constituted the service of angels and men in a wonderful order. But if you look at the original Latin here, you've got the word service, which really means ministry, the ministry of angels and men. And at the heart of that ministry is the word of the gospel. And so when we look at this text from Revelation 12, 7 through 12, which is one of the readings appointed for this day, you hear how the devil is described as a dragon. And you think about fire-breathing dragons, and we should think of that in this image. But they did not prevail against Michael, nor is a place found for the dragon, who is the devil, in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world with his lies. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then the victory that you spoke of that transcends a time, Christ's victory. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And verse 11 has been key for me in understanding the ministry of Michael and all the holy angels. They overcame him, the devil, the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's a very powerful and important text, that the victory that the angels win over Satan and his evil minions is not like an all-star wrestling match where he gives them the body blow into the turnbuckle and smashes him down onto the canvas, as if it is simply brute strength, that the angels have strength that is greater than Satan and his strength, which of course is true, but what is that strength? And what you have here in verse 11 in Revelation chapter 12 is that they overcome Satan and those evil angels with the blood of the Lamb, that is to say, with the word of the testimony of the New Testament in Christ's blood, with the very gospel. And this goes back to what angels are as angelos, messengers. They are messengers of the new covenant in Jesus' blood, just as you and I as ministers are messengers of the new covenant in Jesus' blood. We don't overcome the evil one when we do the battle that we are called upon to do in our parishes in preaching the gospel and so forth. We don't win this battle by any strength of our own, by any brute force. It is won by the pure and unadulterated word of the gospel alone. That's the only thing that vanquishes Satan and his kingdom. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And he does so by his blood shed and by the testimony of the gospel. And that's what the angels use in the spiritual realm to protect us and to guard us and to keep us in their ministry on our behalf as they do battle with Satan.
So in this war, is this describing the fall of the angels prior to the fall of man?
That the devil and his angels were cast out, absolutely. I don't think there is any victory that is ever won anywhere in terms of the kingdom of God that is not a victory that is anchored in the person and work of Christ upon Calvary. And so another question we hear so often in Bible classes, you know, what about those people that lived before the time of Jesus? And Jesus' work upon the cross, while it happened, I believe, April 3rd, 33 AD in time and space, that event transcends time and space. And so you refer to the first promise made there in the garden. You know, I will put enmity between you, devil, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It is a foretelling of the atonement of Christ, the bruising of his heel, when he crushes the power, the authority, the headship of Satan, to whom Adam and Eve had sold over the creation to in the fall. And so in that particular passage, there is the forecast of the seed of the woman who would do this work. And so when Christ is born and when he suffers and dies and rises from the dead the third day, that victory over Satan, where Jesus takes our place, sheds his blood in our place, suffers our death, that victory transcends time and space and is that which cast the devil and his evil demons down from heaven in the first place. So it is by the proleptic work of Jesus upon the cross against Satan that already is that which casts him down out of heaven in eternity.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We're remembering St. Michael and all angels, as the church does on this day. When we return, where else do we meet St. Michael? Then we'll talk generally about the angels. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs faithful Lutheran laymen, commissioned ministers, and pastors to serve on its boards, commissions, and agencies. Nominations are open for the boards of regents at our Concordia universities and seminaries, the LCMS Board of Directors, the Office of National and International Mission, the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, Concordia Publishing House, and the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs you. issuesetc.org/nominations.
Is there a difference between what different Christian denominations teach? Or is Lutheran, for example, just the flavor of Christianity that you prefer to put in your religious ice cream cone? Is there more to what we believe, teach, and confess? Well, the October issue of the Lutheran Witness took up this very question. What is the difference between Lutheranism and other Christian denominations? To pick up your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado, we have simply become captivated by the hilarious notion that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the losers of this world, losers just like us. We proclaim the biblical notion that God saves sinners. Embracing the historic liturgy of the church, we confess that we are just that, sinners. Visit us online at risenchristlutheran.org.
Memoria Press exists to promote and impart the classical heritage of the Christian West through an emphasis on the liberal arts and the great works of the Western tradition. The Memoria Press curriculum encourages the development of wisdom and virtue through the pursuit of truth, goodness, and beauty. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR22. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com.
Stanza 3 of the hymn, Christ the Lord of Hosts Unshaken. We're talking about St. Michael and all angels. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Peter, where else do we meet Michael in Holy Scripture?
Well, we meet him in several places. One of them is this obscure reference in the book of Jude, right before Revelation, verse 9, in this strange dispute between Michael and Satan over the body of Moses. And this is one of those passages, I think, that would clearly set forth Michael as a created angel and not the pre-incarnate Christ. When it says, Michael the archangel contended or argued with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring an accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So even here, Michael, you know, following up along the train of thought that we began before the break, that it is not any brute strength of the angels that defeats Satan and his evil angels, but it is the word of the Lord. And so he says here, you know, the Lord rebuke you. And then he's also found in the classic passages in Daniel. And these are passages that are often read at the time of the feast of St. Michael and all angels, chapter 10, and then chapter 11. So in Daniel 10, we find these words, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. And what Daniel was doing as this unnamed angel greets him is that he had been such a faithful worshiper, praying the daily prayers and the liturgy in exile that would have been prayed back in Jerusalem. And in so doing, he is praying for God's people, for victory over the forces of darkness, for the preservation of faith, and for sending forth the Messiah. And then in chapter 10, verse 13, this angel tells Daniel, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. And so there's the reference, the first reference to Michael in the book of Daniel. And then in chapter 12, you have these words. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, that's an important prophecy. I mean, St. Michael, he's called a saint because he is one of the Lord's holy angels, and he is an archangel. And throughout church history, he's often been referred to as the patron saint of the church for the church's protection. And certainly this Daniel 12 prophecy ties in exactly to that theme, the idea that the job of the angels is to keep and preserve us by the word of the gospel, by the testimony of the blood of Christ, in the true faith, against every assault and attack upon our faith. And so he stands watch over the sons of your people and everyone who is found written in the book of life. On the last day, they will rise, some to everlasting life, some to shame, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. So it is the task of the angels, in ways that we so often in our lives don't even realize, we're not privy to them, we don't see them, that the angels, Michael and all the host of heaven, are doing battle for us with the word of the gospel in the spiritual realm to keep and preserve us in the true faith. And we're allowed in Scripture to see some of those occurrences of angels where there is a breaking in of the heavenly realm into the earthly realm. And then we can kind of see in those instances the consistency between Michael and the archangel and all of his angels with him and the ministry of the church in preaching Christ and in proclaiming the wonderful acts of salvation.
I wanted to ask about a passage, and I believe it's in the book of Hebrews. I might be wrong because I'm just acting from memory here, where it talks about the first covenant being mediated by angels and the second covenant then being mediated by Christ himself. So what role did the angels play in the Old Testament? They're often delivering messages. They're often appearing. But it seems that that's a reference to Sinai.
A mediator is an intercessor, isn't he? And so we intercede for our people. We are called to pray for them as ministers. And we do so on the basis of the promises of the gospel. And we have boldness to do this because of the strength and the power of those promises. And so in the heavenly realm, at Mount Sinai there, the angels of God mediated God's good covenant to Moses and the children of Israel. And so this interceding on behalf of the people, we see angelic references throughout the Torah where angels are sent to the children of Israel and delivering God's message to them and in many cases interceding on the basis of the covenant on their behalf. We see the angels in the New Testament, how they take up the word of God, the blood of Christ, the New Testament in his blood, and mediate that victory to us as well. So the two covenants come together in the person and work of Jesus, and that victory, as we've been discussing, transcends time and space and is the business of the angels to proclaim. It is also the business of the angels then to keep and preserve us in that against the attacks of the evil one. Remember, in the book of Revelation, the evil one, the dragon, is called the accuser of our brethren. So if we go back to the fall into sin, the devil was so anxious for Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because he knew that in so doing, they would be severed from God, this communion that they had with God, and the result was to be death. And so the Son of God has come and born of the Virgin, and he says, I will take their death. And he suffers that death and this on our behalf, and this vanquishes Satan of his power. It crushes his headship. That's the seed of the woman crushing his head, and in the process, his heel was bruised upon the altar of the cross in his suffering and death. But that becomes then that which the angels minister in the heavenly realms. And as I said, we don't necessarily see it at all times, although in the biblical record, there are occurrences of angels who are essentially preaching the saving message as the plan of salvation unfolds, particularly at the time of Christ's birth.
Should it surprise us at all, then, that Jesus, or the pre-incarnate Christ, Christ before his incarnation, while remaining the second person of the Trinity, is sometimes referred to as an angel, not in an ontological sense, but in a,
that's right,
in a sense that he is coming to deliver a message before his incarnation?
That's right. And this is so very important to see, because the word angel, angelos, means messenger. So Jesus, of course, is not a created angel, but angel refers most especially to the office of being a messenger, being a preacher. In the book of Revelation, the seven churches there, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, for example, many commentators point out that this very likely is a reference to the pastor of that congregation, who serves as an angel of light, and as he faithfully preaches the gospel, he is that angel of light. He is a son of righteousness, and he's shining brightly in the words that he preaches. And so, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple in Malachi, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. And that's a reference not to John the Baptist, but a reference to Jesus, who is the messenger of God the Father in delivering the new covenant, the New Testament, in his blood. And he's come to the temple, and he has done that, and he shuts down the Old Testament sacrificial system when he cleanses the temple, because the new covenant in his blood has come and is fulfilled in his suffering and death upon the cross. And then we partake of this in the sacrament of the altar. And I think, Todd, this is why we see heaven and earth coming together in the divine service, in the singing of the Sanctus, which is the angel's song. And we should talk about all of those angelic songs in the scripture, but holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of your glory. That is sung just before the consecration of the bread and wine, and it understands the idea that heaven is open to us, and it is why angels and archangels and all the company of heaven are giving laud and praise to God's holy name. And it's not coincidental that it should be located with the sacrament of the altar, the host, and the chalice of the New Testament of Christ's blood. This is where heaven is open and communion is restored. And so, you know, it can link it with so many other passages. You know, there in Luke 15, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who need no repentance. And there's rejoicing in heaven. And here on a Sunday morning at the divine service, if you have a congregation of 200, 300, 400, 500 repentant sinners all coming forth to partake of Christ's body and blood in repentant faith, well, if one sinner causes great joy in heaven among the angels and causes them to sing with all of the company of heaven, how much more the whole congregation of the faithful as they gather around the throne of the Lamb? And that's certainly part of what we're celebrating on St. Michael and All Angels, is how God not only delivers the victory through the preaching of angels as his messengers, but also how they celebrate that victory. And this is what the angels are beholding and long to look into. But returning back to how this discussion began with you asking the question about Jesus being referred to as an angel, you know, sometimes he is called the angel of the Lord, which is the messenger of the Lord, not as a created being, but because of the heart of his message of preaching the gospel. And this is why it can be sometimes so hard to discern, right? Confusing. Is this the Lord himself, or is this Michael, the archangel? And I think in a certain sense, it doesn't matter, does it? Because whether it's Jesus himself as the angel of the Lord, or whether it is Michael, the archangel, there is no diminution in authority in that word that is delivered. And that's so very comforting to our people to hear today. You know, when you and I absolve, or when you and I baptize, or when you and I celebrate the Lord's Supper and distribute the body and blood of Christ to the people, it is not as if it is less of an absolution or less of a baptism or less of a Lord's Supper because it's us doing it in 2022. And it would be much more of a baptism and much more of an absolution and Holy Supper if Jesus were doing it. No. He is doing it. And we are simply his hands and his mouth. And in the same way, the angels are simply the hands and the mouth delivering the new covenant in his blood and guarding and keeping and preserving us in the faith against the accusations of the evil one. So in that Revelation passage, chapter 12, the accuser of our brethren, you know, it's by the authority of the word of the gospel that angels in the spiritual realm and the pastors in the earthly realm can say to the devil, you cannot harm them. You are judged. You are condemned. Christ has taken their sin. He has borne their condemnation and their hell, and they are free. Heaven is restored to them. They are reconciled to God in the blood of Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And that's why in that Revelation passage, whether it's the angels themselves or the earthly angels in the form of ministers, our lives mean nothing to us compared to the surpassing greatness of the blood of Christ and the testimony to that gospel.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We're remembering on this day, along with the Church, St. Michael, and all angels. We will discuss the angels' songs and what angels are, who angels are, right after the break.
The Church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
God's plan in Exodus 25 through 31 for the tabernacle includes details, lots of details. Moses writes about measurements, fabrics, colors, and precious stones. Little wonder that this section of Exodus can become dull, dry, tedious, and monotonous. We may read it and end up thinking this is completely irrelevant. Not so. What's the lesson? God's presence is the most valuable gift Israel will ever have, more precious than gold. That's an excerpt from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Deliver Us, God's Rescue Story in Exodus by Dr. Reed Lessing. You'll find this book at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also call Concordia Publishing House and order Deliver Us, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're remembering St. Michael and all angels with Pastor Peter Bender. Before we get into the songs of the angels that you had mentioned before, let's get into the kind of the, there must be a word, and not their anthropology because they're not men. That's kind of the point. They are created beings, but they're not human beings. Talk about that.
Yeah, when we go to the Nicene Creed, the first article, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible. And so that short phrase in the Nicene Creed indicates that there's more to the creation than what meets the human eye, that there are dimensions of reality and unseen things. So he created all things, visible and invisible. And so St. Paul talks about this when he says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against thrones and dominions and principalities and powers of darkness in the heavenly realm. So the unseen heavenly realm where the angels dwell. So he not only created the sea creatures that roam the oceans of the earth, but he created the spirit beings who attend and serve him in the heavenly realm. And then after the fall of Satan and his rebellion, then they continue to serve in the battle against the evil one. And as I indicated earlier, God is, how should we say this, a communal God. You know, we see one God in three persons. So God is never alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's this wonderful communion of love among the persons of the Trinity. But that also extends out to his creation. And so the angels are created to love and to serve him. And the crown of his creation is mankind, created in the image and likeness of God. And so the angels who serve the Lord in the heavenly realm also delight in serving us because God delights in us. And they delight in what God delights in. And so you have the wonderful reference in Matthew 18 about the greatest in the kingdom of God is the little child who receives the Lord's word. Woe to that one who would cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. And at the end of that section, which is one of the gospel readings appointed for St. Michael and all angels, it says, their angels, the angels of these little ones, their angels always behold the face of my Father. And we think of the great benediction in the Old Testament, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So the motivation of the spiritual beings whom God has created to be in his service are in his service to serve us. And because we are the apple of his eye, and they, just as God delights in giving us life and love and salvation in Christ, the angels of God delight in doing this. And it's why it's a wonderful thing whenever you see the angels breaking into the biblical record. And I think, Todd, that we should do a lot more of teaching our children about the reality of the angels and their presence among us. And I often do this in church, in Bible classes, and with catechumens, to say, while we are here, meditating upon and hearing the preaching of the wonderful mysteries of God's love to us in Christ, there are angels all about us in this room, and they are delighting in what we are saying because they delight in God's word. And this is why in the Old Testament tabernacle, you had the mercy seat made out of pure gold and the cherubim that were gazing down upon the mercy seat. Now, those were statues, but those statues depicted a spiritual reality in the heavenly realms. To gaze down upon the mercy seat was to gaze down upon where the blood of Christ was shed, or the blood of atonement was shed. And so when it says that their angels always behold the face of my Father, you think about the angels looking at Jesus, who is the express image of the Father, and in his person and work reflects the Father's heart of love. And in the shedding of his blood poured out upon the altar of the cross, the angels are enraptured over this wonderful, wonderful victory.
They are powerful beings. They're not divine, but they act upon divine authority, and therefore they do have great power. You have made the point here several times that the power really is in the blood of Christ and in the Word, two things that we never separate from one another. Often, when they're seen, I can think of only one exception, they strike fear in the hearts of those who see them, whether it be in the case of Balaam's donkey.
Right.
Or in the case of human beings who see them and often mistake them for divine beings.
That's right. And we call Saint Michael saint because he reflects the very holiness of God himself. And so whenever the angels appear in the presence of sinners, no matter who the sinner is, even if it is such a virtuous woman as the Virgin Mary, they are nonetheless afraid. The shepherds, you know, I'm sure they were very earthly men out there on the Judean hillside around Bethlehem. And then suddenly the angel of the Lord appears to them and the glory of the Lord shines around them and they are sore afraid. But look at in both cases, the angels say, "Fear not," to Mary and to the shepherds. Do not be afraid. But it is a natural response for us who still have the corruption of sin remaining, that when the glory of God is reflected in such brilliant splendor in the countenance of the angels who are holy when they appear to us, it strikes fear. And it is the fear of God. And so it corresponds with the message, doesn't it? So as they speak only that which God has given them to speak, and that is their power, that is their authority, so also they reflect the glory of God, not dissimilar to Moses, whose face reflected the glory of God when he saw him at the burning bush. The angels of God are always these blazing, glorious images of light because they're reflecting the divine light of the eternal Trinity and his self-giving sacrificial love.
The evil angels, the fallen angels, they, while we're given to believe, have some kind of power that can possess a person or oppress a person. They do not have the power of God's word or of God's reflected holiness, do they?
No, they certainly do not. And if anyone were ever to see some sort of a manifestation, and you're wondering about the nature of this manifestation because it is odd and extraordinary and otherworldly, don't be alarmed. Take up the catechism, take up the scriptures, and put them to the test on the basis of God's word. And the devil hates to hear God's word. And pray the Lord's Prayer. The angels would love it. Satan and his evil angels hate it. The angels of God gravitate toward God's word and the message and proclamation of the gospel and the church's song. The devil and his evil angels flee from it. I remember a story way back when I was in college. We were in an old Roman Catholic church. It was now used as a community center. And when we first arrived there, the suffocating feeling in that place was overwhelming. And later, when the concert took place and we were singing all of this Christian music, that feeling went away. And I asked the host family that we stayed with, was this always a church or was it used for something else? And they said, well, it was used at one time after it was a church by a coven of witches and for satanic worship. and it made perfect sense. But when we sang the Lord's Song in that place, that oppressive, suffocating, cold feeling vanished, because Satan and his demons cannot stand the gospel, and they cannot stand the church's song. And so I think this is why we need to be singing hymns at the bedside of loved ones. And then when we do, understand that the angels are joining us in that song, just as we mentioned a moment ago with respect to the liturgy. At the consecration, we are singing the Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God of Sabaoth. We are singing the angels' song, they with us and we with them.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We have about another 10 minutes of discussion on St. Michael and All Angels. We will get to those songs right after this break. God's Song of Deliverance is your song, too. Dive into the Book of Exodus with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, Deliver Us, God's Rescue Story in Exodus. It's written by Issues, Etc. guest Dr. Reed Lessing. Find out more about Deliver Us at our website, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Deliver Us, God's Rescue Story in Exodus, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
With the oldest deaconess program of the LCMS, Concordia University Chicago has fully certified young women for the deaconess vocation for more than 40 years. I'm Deaconess Kristen Wasilak, Program Director for Deaconess Studies. Help us identify the next generation of servants to care for souls, engage our communities in mercy, and teach God's Word. Learn more about Concordia Chicago's Deaconess Program today at cuchicago.edu, cuchicago.edu.
When pastors talk about us, they say ad crucem. When laity mention us, they say ad crucem. When telemarketers call us, they say ADC Rucam. But a Luther rose by any name will smell as sweet. Ad Crucem is the place to go for greeting cards and artwork, jewelry and ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and much more. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
The fifth stanza of the hymn, Christ, the Lord of Hosts, Unshaken. We're talking about St. Michael and All Angels. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. So, Pastor Bender, let's talk about the songs of the angels. There are really too many to discuss in the short amount of time we have here, but where would you direct us?
Well, I would certainly direct us to the two chief songs in the liturgy, the Gloria in Excelsis and the Sanctus. The Sanctus we've already mentioned briefly, and just to say a little bit more on that, that's one of the oldest songs in the liturgy, and it brings together the vision of Isaiah when he sees the angels singing antiphonally in heaven, Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth. And on that occasion, when he is called to be a prophet, the angel comes and takes a coal from the altar, which is the altar of burnt sacrifice, and then purges his lips, because Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I've seen the Lord of hosts. And then his lips are purged of his sin. that he might preach the gospel as a forgiven prophet. And what was interesting about that is that Isaiah, in hearing the angels singing, is also recalling the fact that they would sing the same thing or pray the same holy, holy, holy on the Day of Atonement when the high priest went in with the blood to the mercy seat. That holy, holy, holy is then linked with the Passover Psalm 118, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is not only the Old Testament Passover Psalm associated with the Old Testament Passover liturgy, but then it also became the song that Holy Week that the pilgrims sang to Jesus as he came into Jerusalem. So a lot of things are colliding here, but that Sanctus is the mountaintop when the heaven is open, and in the body and blood of Christ, we are in communion with Christ and with the church that has gone on before us, this mystical union. The other great song then is prior to that in the Divine Liturgy, the Gloria in Excelsis, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And we understand that as being the song of heaven at the birth of Jesus. And we mentioned how sinners are fearful in the presence of God's holy angels because they reflect the glory of God. And so there in Luke chapter 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds and announced to them the birth of Christ, and they were afraid. And he says, do not be afraid. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And the sign of this shall be the swaddling cloths and the manger bed. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Those two angelic songs, the two mountain peaks, twin peaks in the divine service, the Gloria in Excelsis at the beginning, the Sanctus toward the end, really are wonderful examples of how the angels and all of the hosts of heaven are singing in praise to the Lamb of God whose blood was shed for our forgiveness, the blood that reconciled us to the Father. And as we discussed a moment ago, the joy of heaven over a repentant sinner receiving this salvation. And when the whole church receives it, it is a song of utter rapture, whether it is the Gloria in Excelsis at the beginning, glory to God in the highest. Why? Because on earth there is now peace and God's good favor, his grace given to sinners. And in the Sanctus, holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, the whole earth is full of thy glory. Why? Because both earthly messengers, earthly angels, and the spiritual beings that we call angels are proclaiming the gospel and filling the earth with the glory of God in the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name.
So you wanted to conclude by talking about Gabriel, this other named angel that we have in Scripture.
Yeah, Gabriel is a man of God, and Gabriel appears, of course, we know him at the announcement of John's conception and birth to Zechariah, and Zechariah doesn't believe. And few realize that Gabriel appears also, along with Michael, in the book of Daniel. And he appears at a very significant spot that helps us understand his appearance in Luke with the priest Zechariah. In Daniel 9, Daniel, as we had mentioned earlier, you know, he engaged and participated and prayed liturgy of the temple without the temple there. I mean, they're in the Babylonian captivity, but he continued to pray daily. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, when the Jerusalem temple was still in existence, the congregation would gather to confess their sins, to pray for the Lord's forgiveness, and to pray for the coming of Messiah, send Messiah the Prince. And Daniel did that same thing. And in chapter 9, we've got this wonderful confession of sins. And it says that at the time of the evening sacrifice, when he's confessing his sins, Gabriel appeared to him and announced essentially, the Lord has heard your prayer, and foretells the coming of Messiah. Well, in the New Testament, in Luke 2, at the same hour of the evening sacrifice, you have Zechariah serving as priest, and Gabriel appears on the right side of the altar of incense. It is exactly the same time that Daniel in the Old Testament was confessing his sins and praying for the Messiah. It's part of the liturgy. It is what Zechariah was doing as priest, and Gabriel tells Zechariah, the Lord has heard your prayer. Not only has the Lord heard your prayer, there's forgiveness. And not only is the Messiah going to be born, but you and Elizabeth will be the parents of the forerunner. And Zechariah is struck mute because he doesn't believe. And he's struck mute because he doesn't believe the very things he had been praying for, the forgiveness, the salvation, the coming of Messiah. So he was given 9 months to meditate upon the Lord's faithful word, and Gabriel's word came true in the birth of John the Baptist. Gabriel appears in the same chapter then also to Mary. Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And Mary is afraid, just like the shepherds were afraid. And the angel Gabriel announces to her that she will be the mother of the Son of God. His name will be great. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. How can this be? I don't know a man. And the angel says to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And then Gabriel tells Mary about her cousin Elizabeth. It is the 6th month of her pregnancy. And Mary says, let it be to me according to your word. So in those most vivid of all the angelic manifestations, they're recorded in Luke's gospel, we see an example of how the angels are chiefly messengers, messengers of the gospel, proclaiming the saving acts of the Lord. And here they're proclaiming the incarnation, Gabriel is, to Zechariah and then to the Virgin Mary.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part today by LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Lutheran Church Missouri Synod chaplains deliver word and sacrament ministry to our military personnel and their families. Find out about their work at lcms.org/armedforces, serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces. Friday on Issues Etc., we'll begin a series on Christian apologetics defending Christian truth claims with Dr. Nancy Almodovar, and we'll conclude our series with Dr. Reed Lessing, author of our book of the month for September, Deliver Us, God's Rescue Story in Exodus. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.